Well, friends, do let me encourage you to take hold of your Bibles and turn back with me to that passage that Lou read for us in Luke chapter 5. Let me pray for us as we begin. Father, we are reminded that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so, Lord, we pray that as we look at this passage, Lord, we would know that to be true. That as we look at the scriptures, we would be reminded that these are your words written for us, that we might know who your Son, the Lord Jesus, truly is. And Lord, it is our prayer that through our time, we all might come and follow him, that we would know him truly as the Saviour of the world. And we ask it for our good and for your glory. Amen. Friends, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, I wonder for you, what was the thing that began your journey to faith? That as you look at your conversion, what was the thing from a human point of view that started you on that journey? What was it? I know for some of us here this morning, it was through a friend sending them a link to a sermon. For others, it was through a work colleague inviting them to church. For others, it was through a friend being a good witness, and eventually you found Christ through them. Still for others, it was actually, if we're honest, in a gut-wrenching season of our lives that the Lord worked in our hearts. As we think about that question, what began your journey to faith? I think for the majority of us, we probably fall into one of two categories. So there'll be some of us this morning who our conversion story is that Jesus, in a sense, just surprised us one day. So maybe we were minding our own business at home when there was a knock on the door and someone from the church invited us to a service. We were just walking down the street when we bumped into a street preacher or a Colin of this world. We were having coffee with a friend when they plucked up the courage to say, "Why don't you come on Sunday?" I know of a member in the life of our church family whose testimony is that they heard the Lord very clearly in an audible voice say to them to come and follow me. And in those moments of conversion, by God's grace, what is happening is that hearts are being awoken. Or as the Bible put it in 2 Corinthians 3, the veil is being taken away. But then there's some of us who would come to Christianity from a different perspective. It wasn't that Jesus, in a sense, surprised us one day, but that journey to faith took a number of years. We came at Christianity from an investigation angle. We spent time considering spiritual questions, learning more about Jesus. We went on an Alpha course or a Christianity Explored course. Now, what's interesting is that while all of us might come to faith in very different ways, the fact of the matter is, whether we are saved out of Sunday school or we are saved out of drug addiction, while the approach might be different, the fact is the object, or better put, the person who we are saved by, is the same in both. That is, friends, it is as people encounter the risen Lord Jesus that lives are wonderfully transformed. Over the summer holidays, in every Sunday morning, we are going to consider someone from Luke's gospel who encounters the Lord Jesus. And as we look at encounters with Jesus in the Bible, we see that some people will walk away from Jesus sad, some will walk away discouraged. Some will walk away wondering, but others will walk away with a new, unique ability to walk. Some will walk away seeing for the very first time. Indeed, some will walk away with a whole new outlook on life. For over 2,000 years, people have been encountering Jesus, and many of them would confess their lives have never been the same. If you're gathering with us this morning and you are unsure about Jesus or even the claims of the Bible, it is my prayer that through our time this morning, you too may encounter Jesus. So much so, like we're going to see this morning, as we see and experience Jesus, we in turn recognize our unworthiness. But wonderfully, despite knowing our sins and failures, what do we read in Psalm 103? He does not treat us as we deserve, but wonderfully, Jesus still bids us to come and to follow. And so with that in mind, we are going to look this morning at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, and we are going to meet a man who has already met Jesus. But what we are going to see this morning is through a frustrating day at work, Jesus reveals his power to Simon Peter, and Simon Peter in turn reorientates his life to follow Jesus. And so firstly, let's get into it as we see a frustrated fisherman. This week, our little boy, Rafa, moved from his cot into what we call the big boy bed. Now, I thought it would be fun for me and him to make the bed together as a bit of a father and son activity. And so there I was, Monday lunchtime, with my spanner and my screwdriver, and there was my little assistant with his plastic spanner and his plastic screwdriver, and even a plastic saw came out at one point. Now, if you've ever, I'm not going to say had the joy or the burden of transforming one of those cot beds into a cot or a cot bed, you will know it's not a 5-minute job. Good luck if you've got that coming up in your future at home. Now, at one point early on in this project that I found myself in at lunchtime, half the bed was in pieces. The screws were all out on the floor. Rafa was doing his thing with the saw, and it dawned on me, I made a mistake. And because it's not a 5-minute job, and a 2-year-old only has a certain amount of patience for dad's error, very quickly, instead of Rafa helping, he began to hinder the project. And I could feel myself getting frustrated. Now, the reason I was frustrated wasn't so much down to Rafa, but it was down to the fact that with all the pieces of the furniture out, all the screws on the floor, and the error I'd made, this idyllic picture of father and son bonding activity, manly with their tools, wasn't turning out how I thought. Friends, as we come to Luke chapter 5 this morning, notice with me that Simon and his crew the previous night had been fishing. And as they go fishing, like any fisherman, they are expecting a big catch. But they come back, verse 5 tells us, with no fish in the nets. And so because the situation they have found themselves in this morning has turned out different from what they expected, they're frustrated. I mean, you can hear it in Simon Peter's words, verse 5. Master, we have worked hard all night and have caught nothing. Today, fishermen, if you're a leisure fisherman, there's a bit of a saying that says your worst day fishing is better than your best day in the office. But I'm sure Simon wouldn't agree with that. Because Simon here, he's not a leisure fisherman. No, this isn't a hobby for Simon. This is his livelihood. This is how he puts food on the table. And so Simon here, we see he's a fisherman. This is what he did. This is his lot in life. And Simon's life was a very predictable life. Every morning, after an entire night fishing, his job would be to get things ready, wash the nets, as verse 2 says, mend them if there's a problem, and then later in the evening, he would push the boat back out to sea. Day after day, year after year, this was Simon's lot in life, and he wasn't expecting it to ever change. And here we see Simon and his crew, they've been out the night before, and now verse 2 tells us they're mending and they're washing the nets, which is a time-consuming job, and you've got to imagine it's more frustrating if you haven't caught any fish the night before. And so there's Simon. He's frustrated at work, and into the scene, who appears? The Saviour of the world. Verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put a little out from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Notice in those verses, the Lord Jesus asks Simon if he can use his boat, and Simon, it seems, immediately agrees. And we know already in Luke's gospel that Jesus and Simon know each other in some capacity. Back in chapter 4, we read that Jesus has been a guest in Simon's house. Indeed, in chapter 4, we read that Jesus has miraculously healed his mother-in-law. And so maybe that's why Simon isn't surprised when he sees Jesus on the beach one morning, because he knows Jesus. Jesus is a family friend. And so there is Simon, mending and washing his nets, and a little bit out from the shore is the Lord Jesus, who is now using Simon's boat as a mobile pulpit. And then notice, as Jesus gets done teaching the crowd in verse 4, he starts to teach the fishermen how to fish. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Now pitch the scene. This is the itinerant rabbi telling the professional fisherman, "Simon, let me teach you a thing or two about how to catch some fish." Now, all of Simon's experience and knowledge would have been telling him that Jesus' fishing advice here was a bad idea. For after all, at this time of the day, everyone would know that all the fish would not be in the deep waters. They would be basking in the shallows. And so when Jesus says, "Put your nets out into the deep water," you could easily expect Simon to say, "Jesus, with all due respect, we're the professionals here. We know what we're doing. We've already been out the night before and we didn't catch a thing. I just want to get my nets sorted out and I want to go home to bed." And yet we know here, because of what Simon has witnessed back in chapter 4, that Jesus has rebuked a fever and that fever has then left his mother-in-law. He knows that Jesus has power. And so notice how he replies. Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." The King James says it as it renders it like this: "Nevertheless, at thy word." And so we see at Jesus' words, notice that Simon is going to let down those nets. But what has Simon just been doing with the very nets that Jesus is asking him to let down? He's been spending his time washing them. And now what is Jesus asking him to do? To get the clean nets dirty again. And notice here, as Simon takes a step of faith, as he casts out into the deep waters, this step of faith changes the course of Simon's life. For you think about these verses from a human point of view. If Simon says no to Jesus here, we never read of this account. If Simon says no, he doesn't become a disciple. And if you run with it, if Simon says no, what does that mean to Pentecost? And then what does that mean for you and me? But Simon's response is different. He says, "If you say so, I'll do it. Nevertheless, at thy word." You see, Simon, he's at work, he's exhausted, he's frustrated in that work, and yet he's obedient to Jesus. For all of us in our work lives or home lives, there are seasons that we can be exhausted and we can be frustrated, and yet God's word speaks into those seasons, and the question is, are we obedient like Simon? Does our obedience match the obedience of Simon? But notice here with me, as he takes this step of faith, the frustrated fisherman, secondly, experiences Jesus' power. Now, if you look at the text, this scene is taking place, verse 1 tells us, by the Lake of Gennesaret, which, if you look in your footnote, is simply another name for the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is a huge expanse of water. It is about 13 miles long, 8 miles wide, and it is deep in certain parts. It's a huge amount of water, and so as Simon is called to put out into the deep, what we see is for Simon to be obedient to Jesus' words in this passage, Simon will stand out from the crowd. For think about it, no other fishermen are going to be out in the deep water at this time in the day. And so you can just imagine the scene, can't you? Simon and his crew start rowing out into the deep waters, and all of their fishing buddies by the shore are pointing and smirking. Because who has ever heard of a fishing trip in the middle of the day out into the deep water with a carpenter leading the expedition? Maybe even they're muttering to themselves, Simon, what are we doing? We've just got these nets sorted and now we're going to throw them in and get them wet again. Simon, we've been up all night. We've not caught a thing. This is going to be a complete waste of time. But notice for Simon and the crew, far from becoming a waste of time, it becomes a pivotal moment in their conversion story. Simon is exhausted. He's been up all night. He's disappointed that he hasn't caught any fish, and he's probably frustrated that Jesus is now asking him to do something that makes him stand out from the crowd, even though from his point of view, he thinks it's not going to work. But notice, friends, this is the very place that the Lord Jesus begins to work in Simon's life. Which means for you and me this morning, we do not have to go to the top of a mountain with a guru to have a spiritual experience. Rather, where does Jesus work in Simon's life? In the middle of a lake, in the middle of the day, in the midst of frustration. And so the deck here is stacked against Simon. He's out in the deep waters in the middle of the day, and he thinks this sounds ridiculous. It reminds you a little bit, if you know your Bible, of Naaman the Syrian, doesn't it? When did he experience the power of God? When he was able to curb his pride and listen to the prophet who called him to wash in the Jordan 7 times, even though he thought it sounded ridiculous. But what happened in that story, as he is obedient, he experiences the power of God. He's healed of his leprosy. Or you think of the widow of Sidon. She's about to make the last meal for her son and herself to eat before they die. And then Elijah the prophet comes along and he says, instead of using that to make your last meal, can you make me a sandwich? And what happens, from all of the intents and purposes, it sounds ridiculous, just like going fishing in the middle of the day with a carpenter leading the expedition. But she's obedient, and what does she experience? The power of God, as we read that her oil and her water do not run out in all of the famine, and her son and herself are saved. And here in Luke 5, what happens when Simon is obedient? He experiences the power of God. Keep reading. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats full so that they began to sink. Notice with me, Simon and his crew have been up all night. And what they could not accomplish in a night shift, Jesus does in a second. Do you see, this is a totally unprecedented catch of fish taking place in a situation that they thought was a place that they thought yesterday was totally unproductive. And we see that this miraculous catch of fish produces in Simon a contrite heart as he begins to marvel at the power of Jesus. For friends, who else knows where the fish are in the lake? Who else can command the fish to the net? And who else can do this exactly when they choose? And so Simon sees an incredible act of Jesus' power. And we see then, thirdly, it creates in him an acute awareness of his own sinfulness. And so thirdly, a frustrated fisherman who recognizes his own unworthiness. The ancient Galilee boat, or better known as the Jesus boat, you'll see it there on the screen, is a first century fishing boat which was discovered on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee in 1986. It is a boat that measures 26 feet long, 7 feet wide, and 4 feet deep. It has the capacity for 5 crew members, 10 passengers, and can hold a literal ton of cargo. And it's likely that this would have been a boat similar to the kind of boat that Peter and his fellow fishermen would be using. And so just picture the scene as this boat comes in from the deep waters in the middle of the day with a ton of fish flapping around. And the crew desperate to try and stop the boat because there's so many fish that the boat is sinking. As we look at this passage, this is a miraculous catch of fish, and it is the sort of catch of fish that fishermen dream about all their lives. Fishing every day in the hope that one day they might catch a fish like this. And yet it happens here in the middle of the day. And you've got to wonder, haven't you, if Jesus was just looking at Simon with a kind of look on his face that said, Simon, I told you so. Now, if we were Simon, if we're honest, probably as this happened, if we look at verse 8, you would imagine, or indeed I would be saying, if I was Simon, Jesus, 50% of this business is yours if you come and do this for us once a week. In fact, you know what, Jesus, you can have 70% of my business if you come here once a week, give us a catch of fish, I'll take it to market, we'll cut the profit, 70-30. What do you say? But he doesn't. Instead, Simon's response, did you notice it? In the midst of the flapping fish everywhere, Simon turns a boat filled with fish into a confession booth. Verse 8, when Simon saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Do you see it? The catch of fish put the fear of God into Simon. It freaks Simon out so much so he starts to see Jesus differently. But did you notice it? How did he talk to Jesus in verse 5? What did he say? He calls him master. And now in verse 8, what does he call him? Lord. He begins to see Jesus differently. That is, the miraculous catch of fish makes Simon marvel at the power of Jesus. But not only does he marvel at Jesus' power, but then he recognizes something of his own unworthiness. For what does he say? Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Time and time again in the Bible, friends, whenever people see God clearly, they start to see themselves accurately. Indeed, it's the same sort of feeling that being in the presence of God had on the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6 of his book. He gets that vision of the throne of God, the glory of God, the power of God. And how does he respond? Woe to me. I am ruined. I do not deserve to be in your presence. And Simon here, in part, is having an experience like this. For he knows sinners cannot remain in the presence of a holy God. But isn't it interesting here that Jesus, in a sense, seems to ignore the desperate confession of unworthiness? In many ways, he doesn't acknowledge the confession, does he? He grants him peace. Do not be afraid. But he doesn't speak into the confession. Because Jesus already knows Simon is a sinful man. And so right here, surrounded by a ton of fish flapping all over the show, Simon falls down and declares his own sinfulness because he recognizes he is in the presence of God. And then, friends, notice Jesus' purpose in all of this. His purpose is not simply to convict Simon of his sin, but he comforts him. Do not be afraid. And then he commissions him. Luke 5 is often spoken of as the miraculous catch of fish, but the point of the text is not so much the catching of the fish, but the catching of Simon. The focus of the text is how Jesus saves a sinner and then puts them into service. And so fourthly and lastly, we see a frustrated fisherman who experiences Jesus' power and recognizes his own unworthiness becomes lastly the frustrated fisherman who reorientates his life. As we look at these verses, a fun way to walk your way through the passage is to simply just follow the fishing nets. So have a look, verse 2, what's he doing with them? He's washing them. Then at the Lord Jesus' command, verse 5, he's dropping them in the deep water in the middle of the day. Verse 6, he's pulling them up, and with a miraculous catch of fish, they're breaking. And now verse 11, he drops them again as he leaves them and goes all in on Jesus. Then Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. In many ways, as we look at these verses, the fishing nets sum up everything of Simon's life. They sum up his occupation, his identity, his security. Indeed, before this moment, he has dedicated his life to the fishing nets. He's out in the middle of the night because of the nets. It is his lot in life. But notice, friends, what began as just another day for Simon soon becomes a life-changing day as Jesus gives him a new job. From now on, you will fish for people. Notice the invitation of Jesus here, as he extends it to Simon, is not simply to be a spectator while Jesus ministers, but to get involved in the ministry. For we see that to become a fisher of men, Jesus is communicating. He wants to train Simon. He wants to share his mission with Simon. And he wants Simon to see opportunities for people to be won to the heart of God. But that would be costly for Simon. For we see for Simon to get involved, he needs to leave his nets. He needs to be willing to lay down his job, to leave the family business, and even to leave the family. For we see that for Simon and the rest of his crew to be fishers of men, we will see they cannot be fishers of fish anymore. Jesus will soon, in Luke's gospel, be traveling from town to town and city to city, healing the sick and preaching the gospel. And so it would not be possible for Simon to join in that ministry without leaving the nets first. Now, we've already seen back in chapter 4, this is not Simon's first encounter with Jesus. Indeed, it seems to be likely the reason that Simon allows Jesus to use his boat as a mobile pulpit is because of the very reason he's experienced something of Jesus' power back in chapter 4. And then it's the very reason why he heads out into the deep waters. Simon has a knowledge of Jesus before we come to this encounter. But now is coming the time for Simon to nail his colours to the mast. The time has come for Simon to decide, will he go all in on Jesus or will he go back to the nets? And friends, let me say this to us this morning. This is the choice that all of us at some point have to make. We started talking about our journey to faith, and we have seen that for some of us, it is in a moment decision that the Lord wonderfully works in our life. And yet still for others, the journey to faith takes a long time, a number of years. But soon the time does come for Simon and for you and me today where a decision is needed. Which means, friends, there is nothing wrong about exploring Christianity and taking time to consider the claims of Jesus and learn more about him. Indeed, that is wonderfully the journey that some of you here today are on. But there does come a point where a decision of commitment is needed. Maybe that's the place you even find yourself in this morning. Maybe Jesus is saying to you this morning, do not be afraid. Come and follow me. And so there lies the decision before you. Will you go all in on Jesus or will you go back to the nets? You see, for you and I today to follow Jesus, it is not necessarily the case that we will be called to lay down the things that Simon is being called to lay down here. But this passage does show us that being a disciple of Jesus involves being ready to lay down anything that gets in the way of us following him. You see, for Simon, it was these nets. He could not be a fisher of people if he was still fishing for fish. And so in that regard, let me ask you, what's your net? What is the thing, non-Christian, that is stopping you from going all in on Jesus? The fear of what your friends might think. The sins that you will have to put to death. The pride of admitting that you're a sinner. Simon here has seen Jesus, his power and his glory, and he's shone the spotlight on Simon's unworthiness. And yet Jesus knows he's a sinner, and yet Jesus still bids him to come. And friend, Jesus knows this morning that you are a sinner and he still bids you to come and follow me. Will you put down your net and will you follow him? For notice that's what Simon does and it changes the world. Verse 11. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything and followed him. In the opening verses of our passage, Jesus is teaching God's word and Simon is working at his fishing business. But only 10 verses later, Simon has left that business to go and catch men and not fish. You see, if you say so, verse 5 leads him to this incredible catch of fish, which then leads him to the confession, Lord, I am a sinful man, which then leads him to this place of calling. From now on, you will fish for people, verse 10. And that leads him to a place of commitment, verse 11. They left everything to follow him. We said this was the jackpot for Simon. This is the sort of catch a fish that you spend a lifetime dreaming about. This was big bucks for Simon. And yet what does he do? He leaves it by the shore because he's found something worth more. He's found the pearl of great price. And for Simon, when did all of this take place? In the middle of a frustrating day at work. In the midst of the same old. And yet what was just another mundane day for Simon becomes a miraculous day. And it all changes in verse 1 when Jesus shows up. This day, Simon is minding his own business, but along came Jesus. And in the midst of a season of frustration, Jesus reveals his power. It shines the spotlight on Simon's sin. And yet Jesus doesn't condemn, but calls him into service. Friends, as we close, if Jesus can meet Simon at work, he can meet you where you are. And indeed, maybe even this morning, Jesus is calling you to put down your nets, those things that hinder you from coming to him, to put them down, to lay them aside, and to take up your cross and follow him. For wonderfully, just maybe, friend, maybe today is the day, by God's grace, that you too have an encounter with Jesus. Let's pray.